All right. So there's this story. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark, which is the second book in our New Testament, where Jesus, he's walking around the Galilean countryside. Now, Galilee, it's up in the northern part of Israel. It's tucked right next to a lake, so it was green, it was lush. This was Jesus's home region. This was where Jesus was from. And Galilee, it was a great place for a merchant or someone trying to sell things because it sort of linked the ancient world together. Odds are, if you needed to go somewhere, you needed to go through the Galilee. So for that and so many reasons, the Galilee became sort of kind of home base for Jesus and his followers. But the story that we're going to look at today, it takes place before Jesus had any followers. Those 12 disciples that we know about, they're not with him yet. And we know how the story ends, right? They're about to see like incredible, supernatural moments. The blind will see, the lame will walk, sins will be forgiven. The most profound words in human history, those words will be spoken, but they haven't been spoken yet. Like if you were just one of those people hanging out in the Galilee at that time, Jesus would just look like your everyday average person doing his thing. So imagine with me that you are one of those merchants, and just like any other routine day, you get up, you go about your business, splash water on your face, you get dressed, you're ready to go to work, cart's all packed, so you do it, and you head out, you start going, you know, through the Galilee just like every other day. And every other day, you start thinking about just pressure and questions and things you're struggling with. And it turns out they're very similar to struggles that we have today. Questions about money. There's a debt that needs to be paid. Maybe there's a conflict happening at home, something like that. You walk past a Roman centurion, and you're immediately confronted with politics. Maybe it's a sick kid at home, or maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's something good. Like maybe you have something to look forward to, and you can't wait for the workday to end to get there. So you're in Galilee, your mind's lost in thought, and suddenly you hear words that drown out everything else. "The time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Those are the words that Jesus used to kick off his public ministry, and Jesus is saying that something is happening. And it might not seem like it on the surface, but I'm telling you, these words are powerful. These words have the power to change this world. And maybe you've grown up in church, maybe you've read these words before, or maybe you haven't. This might be the first time you've seen this verse, but you've heard words like repent and believe so many times they sort of lost their meaning. And now, here I am, I'm up here, and I'm saying that these words are powerful and life-changing and revolutionary, and you're kind of like, really? Really? Because on the surface, these words feel like flyover words. You guys heard of flyover states? You know, you go from one place and you fly over some states to go over the other. Missouri is considered, or it can be by some people, considered a flyover state. I'm not sure why anyone would want to fly over Ted Drew's frozen custard, but here we are. So you can read these and think that they're flyover words. You know, the words that we skip over to get to the good stuff. John 3:16. Amazing stories like the prodigal son, the healing and the miracle. Miracles, that's the stuff we look to in the Bible for encouragement and hope. And I've been there. Now I'm telling you, the first time I looked at these words, I mean really looked at them, this isn't a flyover verse. Have you ever found yourself just going through the everyday routine and you... it's just the same thing every single day. And you ask yourself, is this all there is to life? Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe you've made your way through so many milestones and you have everything you've prayed for. You have the house, you have the spouse, you have the kids, you have the career. But now every day just kind of feels like the day before, and you've kept your head down for years, maybe even decades, getting stuff done, and then you finally look up and you go, is this it? Like, is this all there is, or does God have something more for me? I'm telling you, Jesus, these words from Mark chapter 1, they answer that question with a resounding yes. Jesus, in this passage, he's talking about a movement that's taking shape. And this movement, it impacts every single part of this world, but it's also deeply personal. It hits at the deepest desires of your heart. It's the life you were created for. Can I give you a word that summarizes this life we're talking about today? Expectancy. Life with Jesus is a life of expectancy where we expect him to show up. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And everything goes back to those words that Jesus spoke in Galilee thousands of years ago. So how about this? Why don't we read those words again? And can we do this? Can we read them aloud together? Which, by the way, I should probably introduce myself. That's the polite thing to do if I have you read scripture with me. So hello, good morning. My name's Ben, one of the pastors. Great to be with y'all. But let's read these words. So me first, then you, sites, online, you with me. I want you to jump in too, but let's do this now. First me, then you. You ready? All right, I'm not so sure. Here we go, people. Here we go. The time has come. Oh, you can do better than that. The time has come. And the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I cannot wait to talk about these words with you today. But first, can we pray? Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for you. I'm thankful for your presence. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst, God. You are here and you are at work. So I ask right now, keep showing up, keep doing what you're doing. By the power of your Holy Spirit, meet us in this place. Jesus, I don't want this to be just an intellectual exercise. I want us to leave here changed and empowered and envisioned to participate in the work that you're doing, not just inside the walls of this church, but also outside of its walls too. So be here now. Lead us. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. All right. Well, it is great to be with you today. Hello to the sites, everyone watching us online and just joining us in worship. It's great to have the miracle of technology that we can be together wherever we are. But these last few weeks, we've been talking about this God who is here, that he's at work in this place here and now. And Jesus, he gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. He says that the time has come. Now, there are two Greek words for time, and we need to pay attention to the word that Jesus uses here. So one of those words is the word chronos. Think of that like the time on the clock. Like that's where we get the English word chronology from. So if you wanted to know about the time of day, you would use the word chronos. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus uses the word kairos. And kairos is used for those major moments in life. Those times in life where everything changes. I'm talking about a proposal. Maybe a graduation. Maybe you're ready to start a new career. Maybe you're on the tail end of that. It's time for retirement. Maybe you're getting a sense from God that it's time to maybe go out for you and your family to move. You got a new job you're wanting to take. So you pack the moving van up and you're ready to embark on this new adventure. All of those moments are kairos time moments. It's sort of like a soon-to-be mom who is pregnant. And I'm talking as pregnant can be. Swollen ankles, swollen feet, you can't sleep, uncomfortable. The due date has come and the due date is gone. And this mom, she can't wait to get that baby out. Mom's in the room, can I get an amen? She cannot wait. And then suddenly, one day, things start to happen. It's time to get to the hospital. And she just calls out to her husband, in the sweetest, most loving, tender way possible. Honey, honey, it's time. And this guy's over here on the couch probably watching reruns of Fixer Upper or something like that. And he goes, well, time, dear, it is 5:55 at night. Mom's in the room, would that go well? No. Because she wasn't asking about the time of the day. She was saying that it's time, the baby's coming, their world is changing. She was talking about kairos. And Jesus says that the kairos time has come. that God's kingdom is breaking in. But what does that mean? Well, it means that God's reign, God's power, God's majesty is breaking into this world. And God's always been here. He's always been in control. But now through Jesus, something new is happening. God's kingdom is breaking into the world in this new and unique way. But the question is, do we sense that kingdom on a Tuesday at like 3 o'clock? Do we sense it then? Do we really believe that at any moment we could see God's kingdom at work in this world? We kicked off this whole conversation talking about words that I claim could change the world, which, by the way, you guys remember what those words are? Can we remind each other? Can we say them out loud again together? Y'all with me? The time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, if that's true, do we expect that to happen in our lives? Do we expect God to show up? What keeps us from noticing? What keeps us from noticing God at work? I bet most of us, if not all of us in this room, have had moments, maybe even seasons, where we don't sense God at work. Now, why is that? Talk to each other. If you have the app, pull out your phones, go to the app, submit your answers, sites online. I want to hear from you too, but talk to each other. What keeps us from noticing God at work in those everyday, ordinary moments? I'm looking forward to hearing your guys' answers in just a little bit. It's going to be good. We're going to talk about it. But what we're talking about right now is this idea that God's kingdom is advancing in this world, that he is breaking into every area of our lives. And the New Testament, it gives us so many pictures of what God's kingdom looks like. One of my favorites is in John chapter 5. So if you're following along with your Bibles, kind of go from Mark, flip to the right a little bit, go past Luke, you'll make it to John. I'm going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So there are a couple things for us to look at here. For starters, we don't know what festival this is, but evidently it was an important one. Jesus traveled from Galilee south to Jerusalem to get there, so that's something. We also read that near one of the gates in Jerusalem, there's a pool, and John tells us that this pool was crowded. There were people there with all sorts of physical conditions, blind, lamed in some way, paralyzed. They were hanging out by the water, hoping to be healed. Now, you might ask yourself, why the water? What's the deal with the pool? Great questions. In the ancient world, they believed that the spiritual world was a lot closer to the physical world than the average person might think today. And they believed that these spiritual forces, these beings, were at work all the time, all over the place. And we can't go into it now, but there are even hints in the story today that they believed that one of those beings, an angel from God, would come once a day and churn up the water. And if you made it in first, you would be healed. So each and every day, people waited. People like the man that John says was an invalid. Now, in the Greek, all that word means is that this man was sick, weak, frail. He had some sort of physical thing going on. He was probably paralyzed because he couldn't make it into the water on his own. And he spent every single day hanging out on a beggar's mat, waiting to be healed. That was his life. For 38 years. 38 years. And we don't know how long he was by this pool, but it probably was a significant amount of time. And that's what this guy did. That was his routine. He woke up. He couldn't move. He needed friends or neighbors or family to carry him to this pool. And then he waited. He waited. I bet he was frustrated. I mean, he has to watch all of these happy, healthy people step over him and around him to move on to their happy lives. And I mean, he was probably bored. He probably spent each day praying for a miracle, begging for God to show up, begging God to heal him, and it just never happened. He was stuck. And we know what it's like to feel stuck, don't we? I mean, maybe for you, you're stuck, and it is some kind of physical thing, and you're praying for God, you're wanting him to heal you, and it hasn't happened the way you want it yet. But we can be stuck in other ways. We can get stuck playing the comparison game. We look around at everybody else, and they seem to have these perfect little lives. Maybe we see a social media post, and everything just looks great, and then you think about yourself, and you're like, my family doesn't look like that. My dinners don't look like that. We get stuck. Maybe for you, you're stuck with just the stress of life. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it is a relationship, a conflict in the family that's upsetting everything else. Maybe it's job stress. There's just not enough hours in the day, and you can barely keep your head above water trying to get everything done. Either way, you're stuck, but it doesn't matter because you just go through the motions, you go through the routine, you wake up, and nothing ever changes. That was this guy. He was stuck, and nothing changed. He was frustrated. He was bored. I bet he might have settled for the lie that nothing will ever get better. Look at what happens next. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What I love about Jesus in this story is he takes the time long enough to slow down and actually notice this man. Like not everybody else. Like everybody else, it's business as usual. All the other people were just going about their days. But Jesus, he sees the man. And then he goes to him and he asks him, "Brother, do you want to get well?" Which is a wild question if you think about it, because of course he does. I mean, why wouldn't this man want to be healed? So the man keeps talking. He makes some excuse about the pool. He can't be healed because no one will help him get into the water. And then Jesus says this. He says, "Pick up your mat and walk." In other words, if you want to experience the true healing that you long for, you have your eyes on the wrong thing. Because here's the deal. It's not the water, it's me. You need to trust in me. And then you take a step. Then you do what I say, and you see how I meet you in the process. And this man, he takes Jesus at his word. He picks up his mat, and he walks. He's healed on this day. For this man, the Kairos time had come. God's kingdom had come near, and his healing power was breaking into the world. That same power is breaking into the world today. But do we sense it? Do we see it throughout our week? Like not just on Sunday, but do we see it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the days after that? What keeps us from noticing God in those everyday, ordinary moments? Let's look at some of your answers. Online, I'm focused on myself. I've been there. Mid-rivers, not truly believing that God is moving in my life. Grant's Trail talked about intentionality. You're not intentional about even looking. So maybe God's up to things, but you're not actually paying attention long enough to actually notice. Yeah, those are good. What about in here? Talk to me. What keeps us from noticing God at work in the everyday moments? Distraction. We are easily distracted. Yep, there's just all kinds of things vying for our attention. Over here, anybody got something? I mean, y'all were talking. I heard your voices have conversations with each other. Yeah. That's so we think that God working is parting the sea. So those big miracles in scripture, for us, that's what it is. And then in our lives, it's, well, man, I don't see big things like that. So is God at work? That's really good. Can I give you guys one more that I think at least it's proven true for me, and maybe it's true for you too. But I think more often than not, too often, we like to separate Jesus from all the other areas of our lives. We like to kind of take our lives and package them in these neat little boxes. So we have our home life, we have our work life, we have our relationships, we have our hobbies, and yes, we have our spiritual life. So home life is where you have, you know, all the stuff you look forward to growing up as a kid. That's where you have your investments. Because, like, what little boy or girl doesn't wake up dreaming for the time that they'll have their first mutual fund? So that goes in this box. You got bills to pay because the AC's got to stay on. The upkeep, house upkeep, chores. Guys, I have prayed to God I can't even tell you how long, for the laundry to start folding itself. You know what? It doesn't happen. So that's our home life. And then you have work life. For me, my work looks a lot like planning weekend services. So I'm a part of the teams that help dream up what happens inside this room. I get to teach classes, and that's fun, explorations and stuff like that. That's really great. I get to have meetings with staff and pastoral meetings and stuff like that. But also meetings with you guys, where we get to sit down and talk about Scripture and why Scripture matters. So yeah, we got the work life. Oh, this is an important box, our relationships. This is where I have my marriage, prioritizing my marriage with Becca and going on date nights and making sure we're invested in each other. But it's not just marriage. It's not the only relationship in my life. Like parenthood, being Haley's dad, trying to love her as best I can and lead her and raise her. That goes in this box. Friendships, my friends, the people in my life that I lean on, that I laugh with, friendships, that fits in this box. Hobbies, I'm not sure what your hobbies are, but for me, playing guitar, it's one of my hobbies. Exercise, taking care of myself, that's a hobby of mine. Going to the movies, watching TV shows. So we got the hobby box, and then we have, yes, our spiritual life box. And isn't it interesting how this box is smaller than all the other ones? Like, we have our best intentions, right? We want to invest in our relationships with Jesus. But at best, life gets too busy, and then maybe we get a 15, 20-minute quiet time, and that's it. But for me, my spiritual life box, this is where I gather in this room and worship and experience the presence of God. This is where I pray and I talk to Jesus and I ask him to show up in my life, and I cast my anxieties on him. I thank him for his blessings in my life. And then, yeah, Bible reading. It's not just me talking to God, but it's a relationship. So he talks to me, and the primary way God speaks to his people is through his Scripture, right? So we find ourselves with these neat compartmentalized little boxes, and it might not be all the time, it might not be intentional, but here's the danger when we kind of settle for this trap. See, it's really easy when we do this to take our spiritual lives and separate them from every other area in our life. Like, God wants to speak into our home life. He wants to speak into how we do our jobs. He wants to speak into our relationships and our hobbies. He wants it all, but we keep them separate. Too often, and maybe you can relate to this, but too often I leave this room like fired up. I am ready to go. I have experienced God's presence and worship. That's been great. I've heard God's word proclaimed. I've heard it taught, and I have practical applications. I am ready to take my spiritual life and put it into my home life, my work life, my relationships, my hobbies. I'm ready to do it. Let's go. And then Monday happens, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. Before you know it, for all the reasons you guys mentioned, I forget. There's a scholar named F.F. Bruce who I go back to from time to time, and he's talking about this story in John chapter 5, and what Bruce says is that the question that Jesus asked the man, like the question behind the question, what Jesus really wanted to know is, do you want to be changed? In other words, do you want to let me into every single area of your life? Because, brother, I don't want to just heal a physical thing. I want to heal everything. I want to be a part of every single aspect of your life. And that same Jesus, he asks us, do you want to be changed? Do you want to let me in? Do you want to let me into those struggles going on at your home and some of the conflict that's happening there? Do you want to let me in to the stress of your job? Do you want to let me into your marriage? Do you want to let me into your dating lives? Do you want to allow me to reshape your hobbies and just what you do for fun? And oh, if you think that this little box is a spiritual life, you have no idea what I have in store for you. And when we take Jesus at his word, when we let him into every area, what we begin to see is that every single aspect of our lives, from our homes, our work, our relationships, our hobbies, and yes, our spiritual life, everything fits into this kingdom of God-sized movement that he calls us to participate with him in the world. This is what he wants us to do. And this, by the way, is what it means to repent and believe. We hear that word repent so much. Jesus tells us to repent and believe the good news. But a lot of the time, that word repent, it's used in ways that I don't think are very helpful. Like a lot of the time, it involves some person with a picket sign and he's shouting at you really loudly. So can we talk about what that word means? All that word means is to turn to Jesus, to turn back to him. You go to him, you ask for forgiveness, you ask him to lead your life, you ask him to show up. I mean, really, it's everything that we're talking about. You surrender all of yourself to Jesus, and scripture says that when you do that, God forgives you. And yes, for those of us who have placed our trust in him, when we pass from this world, we have the promise of eternity in heaven with this God who loves us. But listen to me. Repentance doesn't just mean praying a prayer and then waiting for heaven. You see, the same God who forgives us, he also empowers us to be a glimpse of heaven on earth. His kingdom is breaking in, and those of us who follow Jesus, we get to be a preview of his kingdom on earth right now. Which means, guys, we're not just parents and spouses and friends and sons and daughters. When it comes to our jobs, we're not just business owners and teachers and mechanics and police officers and lawyers. We're not those things. We're parents who want to raise our children in a way that points them to God. We're spouses trying to reflect the love of Jesus back to each other. Our friendships become different. Jesus, he shapes our priorities. When it comes to our jobs, whatever they might be, we try to do them in a way that honors him, in a way that's ethical, in a way that's moral. We see every opportunity as an opportunity to worship, with everything being part of God's kingdom that's breaking into this world. So many people today think Christianity and the teachings of Jesus are like irrelevant. They don't matter. That all this book is just a bunch of stories that was written a long, long time ago, and they don't have any practical relevance on the world today. And maybe you're in this room, you're still checking out the claims of Jesus, and maybe you think that. And if that's you, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Come talk to me. I'd love to start a conversation with you. But can I talk to the believers in the room for a second? Do you want to know the best way that we can push against this idea that Christianity is not relevant? It's by the followers of Jesus, the people of God, the church, living this stuff out in practical ways. In what you do, in what you say, no matter where you are, you're a person that shows everyone what the kingdom of God looks like, that you point them to him with your actions. And guys, that's worship. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Romans 12. This is it, Romans 12:1. With God's help, you take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. and you place it before God as an offering. In the ancient world, they believed that temples, sanctuaries, those were the places where heaven and earth interlapped. Those were the places where people encounter God's presence. And if scripture is true, that we are God's temples, that we get to walk around and see every aspect of our life as an opportunity to worship, if that's true, then everything we do can point people back to Jesus. There's a song that I used to sing a lot growing up. If you know it, you sing with me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. I don't know about you, but that's my prayer, that I will be a living sanctuary. No matter where I go, a place where God's Spirit dwells, where everything I do points back to his inbreaking kingdom. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm thankful for grace when I get it wrong. But I'm also thankful for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, he lives inside you. And that Spirit, he leads us, he calls us, he equips us, he inspires us, he gives us spiritual gifts, and then he begins to work behind the scenes. He starts opening up doors, and then he empowers us to make a difference for the sake of his kingdom and his glory. I believe that to be true. If you believe those words one more time, will you sing with us again?
Lord, prepare.
To that song find their way into your head this week, that they remind you of the movement that you're called to be a part of. It's a movement that began in Galilee when Jesus spoke those words. It's a movement that he knew would lead him to the cross. But before the cross, before Jesus's crucifixion, before his death, he shared a meal with his disciples. And it's at that meal that Jesus, he begins talking about a different type of time that was coming. He was saying that one of his followers, one of his friends, they would betray him. Now, Mark, he says that Judas, he was already plotting to do this. He was looking for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to be crucified. You guys want to guess the Greek word for opportunity? Kairos. We are quickly approaching another world-changing moment in history. And the kingdom is breaking in just like Jesus promised. But it's happening in a way that nobody expected, because this is a different kind of king. This is the kind of king who lays down his life for his enemies, the King of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, crowned not with gold or jewels, but with thorns. Nailed to the cross that became his throne. The Almighty God, the one who created life, slowly and painfully losing his for us. And Jesus invites us to the communion table to remember that sacrifice. And maybe you're still considering why that sacrifice matters. Maybe you're still exploring if anything I said up here is true today. And if that's you, don't feel any pressure to participate in this part of the service, but come talk to us, start a conversation. We'd love to chat with you. But for those of us who have surrendered, Jesus tells us to take the bread and the cup and remember. So if you have your elements, go ahead and grab those now. This is the meal that has sustained God's people and empowered us to participate in this movement throughout the ages. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same way, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, and remember my sacrifice." Let's take the cup. One of my favorite things about communion is it's not just looking back and remembering what Jesus did, but it's also looking forward and remembering what Jesus will do. The Apostle Paul says that when we do this, when we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. One day our King will return. His kingdom is breaking in all around us, but one day it will come in full and our King will set everything right. But until that day, we have a job to do. And it goes back to those words from Mark chapter 1. So can we say those words again? I want them ringing in your ears this week. Will you say them with me? The time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Those words kicked off a movement that a frustrated and stuck man by a pool was invited into all those years ago, and it's a movement that continues today through us. Now, it's all God. It's his power. To him be the glory, and we're not going to get this right. At best, we stumble through it, but you know what? We keep showing up. We keep taking steps. We keep letting Jesus into every single area of our life. We keep allowing him to transform us. And then he calls us into this world to participate in what he's doing today. And I know that we can read stories like the ones we looked at. And it's hard to be like, those aren't the Red Sea moments. Why isn't this happening? Why isn't the kingdom breaking in the way that it seemed to in Scripture? Guys, I'm telling you, it is. The hundreds of baptisms that we got to celebrate last month, that's the kingdom of God at work. The stories that we've been encountering the past couple weeks in this series, that's the kingdom of God at work. When people say yes to recovery, or ask about counselors, or are brave enough to take just one step on the journey, maybe meet with a pastor or join a group or take a class. Guys, that's the kingdom at work. The way that you serve this church so well, the way you serve coffee and keep us awake and create just a welcoming place for us to encounter God in this room, the way you pour into students, all of those are just signs of the kingdom breaking into our midst. And it's not just in these walls, it's outside of the walls. The way you tell our city that you are for St. Louis, that you are for this region in such practical ways, the backpack collection, guys, that's the kingdom of God at work, so don't miss it. It's breaking in, but always, always, always remember this. The kingdom of God is for you, but it doesn't stop with you because the kingdom advances through you. So let's expect it. Let's expect Jesus to show up, because when we do that, that's when life gets fun. That's when meaning and purpose crashes in to those everyday, ordinary, routine moments of life. So keep going. Don't stop. Don't be afraid. Don't grow discouraged. I know there are people here in this room or watching online or at the sites where you're not even sure if the kingdom is even real. When it comes to repenting and believing the good news of Jesus, you might think that news is good news, that good news is too good to be true. Well, here's what I believe to be true. I believe the kingdom is at work in your life. So expect it. Expect God to show up. All of us, let's expect him to show up. Let's live lives of expectancy. Let's look for Jesus to meet us around the corner, not just in this room on the weekend, but on Monday and Tuesday and every day after that, in our homes, in our families, in our relationships. Let's be people who seek Jesus, because the Bible says that if we seek him, we will find him. Jesus spoke some words in Galilee a few thousand years ago, and those words have the power to change things. They'll change us if we let them. So one more time, what are those words? Say them with me again. The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Those are our marching orders. So let's get to work. We'll see you next weekend.